asking for a friend. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be diving into some of the difficult questions that many of us may ask, that many of us may hear other people ask. This series is all about us getting answers from God's word for life's toughest questions and some of our toughest dilemmas. Because life has a way of throwing curveballs at us. How many of y'all can attest to that? Like life has a way of throwing some things at us that we did not see coming. And sometimes it leaves us with more questions than we initially had. And we can find ourselves just asking questions like, man, God, you know, what's good and what's happening with this? And so I believe that if we go to God's word, God gives us some direction as it relates to some of these questions. And here's what I want to let you know that we're doing. Throughout this series, we're going to be answering some of your specific questions. And so many of you may have different questions of life, scripture. You know, you want to know certain theological questions and have those things answered. And we want to invite that here and invite you into that space of asking the questions. And so the way that you can do that is by downloading our app. And on our app and in our app, you will see that there's a tab where you can click and you can submit your questions pertaining to any topic that you want to have some clarity on, and we're going to do our best to answer those questions. And so with that being said, we're going to dive into part one of our series, Asking for a Friend, and I'm going to ask us just to stand to our feet as we read God's word. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 is where we're going to camp out at for just a few moments this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Shout out to all of our online family who are here. Y'all make some noise, people in person, for our online family. Good to have y'all today. So good to see y'all, and wish you guys were here, because right after service, we got some cupcakes happening outside on the lawn. So for those of y'all who are online, y'all gonna miss out on that unless you can get here before service ends. And so, but we can't wait to be able to gather together and to see one another. But Romans chapter 8, verse 31, as we kick off this series, Asking for a Friend. And if there's a series that you need to invite people to, it's this series. So that connect that invite card that you got, I want you to take it to somebody this week. Invite somebody to be with you next week so that way they can get their tough questions answered as well. Romans 8, 31. Here's what it says. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, somebody say for us. Come on, say it with your chest. Say for us. If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. Come on, somebody. I want y'all to know there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so as we kick off this brand new series, Asking for a Friend, I want to preach from this theme and thought that many times we have a question about, but sometimes we don't always utter with our mouth. And it's this: where is God? Where is God? Would you turn to the person that you're standing next to and ask him, where is God? Come on, type it online. Where is God? Father, we thank you for your presence of grace. We thank you for who you are. I pray, God, that the words of my mouth, meditation in my heart be acceptable in your sight, that you would give us a word that would refresh us, renew us, encourage us. A word, God, that would lift us out of the despair that we may find ourselves in. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. Where is God? I want to ask you a question, church family. Have you ever had a moment, difficult moment or time in your life, where you said or thought, where is God? Have you ever had a moment in your life? Have you ever walked through a season of your life where you found yourself asking yourself the question, maybe you even articulated it out loud, where you said to somebody, where is God? few weeks ago, we celebrated, or better yet, remembered 9/11, September 11th. We celebrated, or remembered rather, the 20th year anniversary of the tragedy that took place some 20 plus years ago when two planes crashed into the World Trade Center. Thousands of lives were lost on that day. The question that many asked oftentimes on that day and are still asking today is, where is God? Last year in 2020, our nation was gripped by the horrific acts of racial injustice that led to the well-known murders of George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor. Many asked the question, where is God? On top of all of that last year, what put us in this predicament that we all are in still currently to this day is COVID-19. The amount of people who have lost lives and families who have been impacted ultimately has shut the world down that we're still trying to navigate today. Many have asked the question, where is God? Horrific events that took place here in our own local community here in Newport News, in Hampton Roads area, at Heritage High School just this past week. Many may ask the question, where is God? And when difficult moments happen in our life, when hard moments happen in our life, oftentimes the question that we might ask, and I'm not saying it's a bad question, but the question that we might oftentimes honestly want to ask or may have asked is, where is God? And I just want to know if I'm in good company. Has anybody ever asked that question? Have you at least ever thought it before, if you haven't said it? Where is God? Or if you look back on some past traumas in your life, maybe it wasn't where is God, but where was God? Where was God? I find that thought to be very intriguing in connecting it here to Romans chapter 8, because here in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers in a city called Rome who are enduring some difficult moments in their life, spiritually, but also physically. The believers here in Rome, church, found themselves in a very hostile time, being under the rule of the iron fist known as the Roman government. Roman government was brutal. Roman government was inhumane. This is why they had deaths and executions like crucifixion, which still to this day is considered to be the most egregious and the most diabolical way for a person to die in history. And the believers here are struggling in their faith. Some are struggling because they've lost loved ones. Some are struggling because their faith is being tested. Some are struggling because they're living through famines and plagues. Does that sound familiar? Struggling. And many may be having issues with trusting God because of their plight. And I think if we're honest, we can find ourselves identifying with the believers here in Rome, because we've been going through hard moments that have tested us. We found ourselves going through difficult moments, experience loss, experience hardship, experience pain. Man, I want to apologize because I know that we're kicking off this brand new series and I'm starting off this message really heavy, but I just want to keep it 100 with us, y'all, that life is not filled with just roses and sunshine. That there's going to be some really dark days. There's going to be some really hard days. And all of which may have left us with the question, where is God? Where was God and where is God when my family or friend died? Where was God when I lost my job? Where was God when I was struggling with addiction? Where was God when I experienced the abuse? Where was God when I got COVID? Why did these bad things happen? Where was God then? And I'm going to be honest with you. I can't give you an answer as to why things happened to you or your loved ones or to your family or to your friends when it did and how it did. But what I can always tell you is this. I can give you this promise that we will face hard and difficult times and moments in our life. That's one thing I can promise you. And here's the reason why I can say that, because that's what Jesus said. Because in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Jesus said this, the Son of God said it out of his own mouth, that you will have suffering in this world. There is a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. The root word is lament, which means grieving, sorrowful, which helps us to understand something about our life's journey, that we will find ourselves going through life's journey lamenting at times, struggling, crying, in pain, filled with hurt, filled with rejection. There'll be times in our life where we may experience abuse. There may be times in our life where we experience rejection. There may be times in our life where we experience death and pain and sickness and poverty. And here's the thing that I want you to understand, church family. I know that the world may say one thing, but here's what I want you to understand. God never promised us a pain-free life. You may be thinking, well, Pastor Edwin, where's the comfort in that? I'm not really telling you that to comfort you. I'm telling you that to give you the truth. That we will find ourselves experiencing pain. Why, Pastor Edwin? Because we live in a broken and fallen world. We live in a world that has been polluted and been contaminated by sinfulness. We live in a broken, fractured world because of sin that is present. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, however, promises us that he will renew and create a new heaven and a new earth. That's a promise that we can hold on to. But right now, we are in the not yet. And until we get to that place, we will experience brokenness, hurt, and pain. And the question that will oftentimes ring out loud when we have these moments happen is, where is God? But here is the good news, church family. The answer to your question of where is God, which we oftentimes raise to say that if God was present, why didn't he stop it? Or if God would have been there, then he would have stopped it. And that's not necessarily what I want you to get after this. The good news is not that broken moments won't happen. The good news is that God is present with you in the broken moments when they happen. So where is God? When bad things happen, he's with you. He's with you. He's present with you during your problems. He's present with you and I during our painful moments. He's present with us when we go through the lows of life. And we may be asking the question, well, if he's with me, why did it happen? And I can't explain to you why he allowed it to happen. Matter of fact, scripture doesn't give us any specific reason as to why he allows specific things to happen. There was a guy by the name of Job in the Bible who experienced all types of pain, who experienced all types of loss, who had the worst day that you could ever imagine in human history. And he oftentimes found himself asking the question, God, why did you allow this to happen? And you would think that God, who loved Job a whole lot, the Bible says that Job was righteous before God, blameless before God. Doesn't mean that he was perfect. Doesn't mean that he didn't make mistakes. It means that he was in harmony. He was in union with God. His heart was tied and tethered to God. This is God's guy, but God doesn't even give Job an answer. Job, in the book of Job, around chapter 40, Job just goes off. He just asking him all these questions. Why did you let this happen? Why did you let this happen? And I'm paraphrasing. And you know what God does? He answers Job's question with a question. He says, hey, Job, before I answer your question, let me ask you a few. Where were you when I put the sun in the sky? Where were you when I created the stars in their glory and their brilliance? Where were you when I carved out the line for the water not to go but so far? Where were you when I created the birds of the sky and the lilies of the field? Where were you when I created the cows? Where were you when I created the behemoth? Where were you when I created the Leviathan? Where were you, Job? Tell me this, Job. Do you know how this works? Do you know how the solar system and all the planets work together? Do you know how the sun works and how strategically I place it so it's far enough not to burn you up, but close enough to warm you up? Can you tell me, Job? Because if you can answer that question, then I'll answer yours. And you know what Job says at the end of that? Surely, my eyes have seen the Lord. I have spoke of things, watch this, that I have no knowledge of. And what does this help us understand? That there are some things that we would never fully comprehend. But the thing that God wanted Job to understand is, Job, I'm not always going to give you an answer for why things happen, but here's what I want you to know. More than you need an answer to why things happen, I want you to know that I'm with you in the midst of it happening. Where is God when painful moments happen? He's with me. He's present with me in my affliction. He's present with me in my problem. He's present with me in my pain. I can always believe and know the fact that no matter what I go through, God is with me. Let me give us something. I want you to write it down. That God doesn't always reveal the reason for our suffering, but he always reveals himself in our suffering. He doesn't always give us a reason, but he always gives us himself. He doesn't always give us the explanation, but he always gives us his presence. And what's interesting about here in Romans chapter 8 is that the Apostle Paul is helping the believers and helping us to see the value and the significance of God's presence in their times of hardship. And one of the things that's powerful about what the Apostle Paul says here is that he frames it all in the forms of questions. And we're doing this series, Asking for a Friend. And how fitting that Paul asked a series of questions here in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. He asks questions himself, and then he gives us answers to those questions. Notice his first few questions. Watch what verse 31 says. If God is for us, who is against us? If God is for us, who is against us? And he answers it rhetorically, nobody can be against us because God is for us. He's emphasizing God's presence in the lives of people and the benefits of God's presence. And the good news that I want all of us to get today online and in person is that you may have some pain and some problems right now in your life, but if you have God with you, you have a reason to have hope. You have a reason to rejoice. You have a reason to keep moving forward. You have a reason to believe. You have a reason to be able to endure. Why? Because number one, God's presence gives certainty. Notice what Paul says in verse 31. What are we here to say about these things, family? God is for us. Who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Watch what he says. How will he not also with him grant us everything? And who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul, multiple times throughout these few verses, he says two words over and over. Did you catch those two words? For us. Somebody say for us. Verse 31, notice what he says. If God is for us, everybody say for us. He did not even, verse 32, spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes, say it together, for us. I want you to understand something today, church family, that in the midst of everything that you may be going through, God is for you. You can have certainty that if God is with you, he is for you. And if he is for you, that means he cares about you. If he cares about you, that means he loves you. If he loves you, that means he's going to provide for you. That means he's going to keep you. That means he's going to help you. He is for you. So God's presence brings this element of certainty to help me to realize that no matter what it is that I may be going through, God cares about me. God being for us is a certainty that he cares about us. God is for us no matter what you may find yourself up against. Name whatever struggle you are dealing with right now, I want you to know that God is for you. Name whatever problem you're up against right now, I want you to know that God is for you. Name whatever difficulty you're carrying right now, whatever burden you're carrying right now, I want you to know God is for us. Pastor Elmer, how do we know that he's for us? We know that he's for us because he gave us the greatest gift that he could ever give us in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, earlier in this book, Paul says it like this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, many of us know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever will believe in him won't die, won't perish, but would have everlasting life. Next verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, what can be against us? In times of difficulty, it's easy to believe that God's not for us, but that couldn't be any further from the truth. If you need to know whether or not God is for you, look to the cross. Because while you and I were dead in our trespasses, Ephesians chapter 2 says it like this, while we were dead in our trespasses, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. In other words, you and I were broke as a joke, had insufficient spiritual funds in our spiritual bank accounts. But God, watch this, who is rich in mercy, filled your bank account up. Because he is for us. God's presence being with us gives us a certainty. And if he's for us, here's the good news about your painful situation. Here's what Paul says earlier in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a few verses earlier before verse 31. He says it like this, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If there's a scripture that I want you to get in your heart this week, I want you to get this one. We know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Please do not speed over this verse. We know that all things, pause, not just good things, bad things too. All things, I'm gonna say all things. And if he says all things will work together for the good, that means God will use the good things and the bad things. And he has a way of throwing them all in the same pot and working them together for his glory and for our good. So yes, what may be happening to you does not feel good, but I want you to know that God is using it for your good. Yes, I know we have tons of questions that we don't have answers to. I can't explain to you some of the tragedies that have happened, but here's what I do know. God cares about us. And he says, I will use the bad things that have happened for your good. If you need scriptural evidence, go back to the book of Genesis. There's a guy by the name of Joseph who was turned and betrayed by his brothers who were supposed to care for him and love him. And his brothers left him for dead, threw him in a pit. And then after that, Joseph was rescued from the pit. And then he got a promotion to be in a palace. And then he was working there. And his boss's wife lied on him, which got him thrown into another jail. And then years go by and people begin to forget about him. But Joseph had this gift from God to interpret dreams. And God uses the dreams of Pharaoh to call Joseph back into the palace to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, hey, I've never seen anybody like you, Joseph. I want you to be second in command to run all of Egypt, which then leads to a famine being in the land. And God now calls Joseph to save all of the resources and the supplies so that where there would be surplus. And then our people are coming from this land and this land. And then it so happens to be that the brothers who turn their back on him need food and find themselves in Egypt. Don't know it's Joseph, I'm paraphrasing here, getting to the Cliff Notes version. They have this crazy family reunion moment. They're shook because they can't believe that in the midst of all the bad things that they did, that God would do something so great for them. And do you know what Joseph says at the end of his story? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And I need you to understand something powerful in here today, that the bad things that are happening to you, God has a strange way of using them all to work for your good. So if you got bad things happening, hey, trust God, he's going to use it for your good. I know right now you're in an uncomfortable position. You're asking, where is God? He's with you. And if he's with you, that means he's for you. And if he's for you, that means he's working this situation out for your good. It may not come the way that you want it. It may not happen the way that you want it. It may not take shape the way that you want it. But here's the thing that you can have hope in and confidence in. He will work it for your good. Say it like this. God doesn't always explain what he allows, but he always uses what he allows. He always uses it. Which means this, it doesn't matter what you're up against, doesn't matter what you've done, know this, God is for you, and he cares about you. Paul helps us to see that the benefit of God's presence is that it brings certainty. But here's the thing also, and I love this part, God's presence also gives us victory. So notice what he says in verse 35 through 37. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction, distress, which means highly anxious, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I want to read that again because I don't know if y'all got it. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Y'all still didn't get it. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. What does this phrase, Pastor Edwin, more than conquerors means? It means to experience victory after victory after victory after victory after victory and another one and another one and another one and another one. It means that in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. It means this: it does not matter what I may face, I have victory over it already in Christ. It means that it doesn't matter what I'm against. It doesn't matter what's happening to me. In Christ, because of God's presence, his presence gives me victory. I don't know if you've ever played a sport before, but if you've ever played a sport and you found yourself maybe facing a team that had a lot of talent, you may have found yourself kind of being a little shook at first. What I mean by shook, you know, a little afraid. I don't know how we're going to do this. This is going to be a tough matchup. But then, maybe you remembered that you maybe had the best player on the court on your team. And as you looked down the bench and saw the best player on the court on your team, more than likely it changed your perspective. Because I know what we up against. But if I got Mike, if I got Kobe, if I got Tom Brady, if I got Serena Williams, oh, I'm good. If I got this person's presence with me, if I got this person's skill with me, then that means I'm good. What am I trying to help us understand something? You have the unlimited power of God in the form of his Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ on your side, that it does not matter what you're up against. If you got the right presence with you on your side, you can face any obstacle and still come out victorious. Because we are more than conquerors. I know what they say about cancer. We serve a God who's able to dry up cancer. I'm not saying he'll do it every time. What I'm trying to help us to understand is we don't bow to that report. We bow at the name of Jesus because he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Come on, somebody. It is only at the name of Jesus by which we can be saved. Come on. I know you're going through some difficult moments right now, and maybe you bowed your knee to fear. Maybe you bowed your knee to depression. Maybe you bowed your knee to anxiety. But I want you to understand something here today, that Jesus Christ says, I have all power in my hands, and the only one that you need to bow to is me, because in me you experience victory. His presence gives us victory. This is why Paul says it like this in Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And the context for that verse is everything that he said before that, because he was talking about, I know what it's like to be in need. I know what it's like to be in want. I know what it's like to have everything. I know what it's like to have nothing at all. I know what it's like to be on top of the world. I know what it's like to be at the bottom of the barrel. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The key to your victory is not your strength, it's his strength. And many times, the reason why we're not experiencing victory in our life is not because God can't give it to us. It's because we trust in our own ability rather than him. He says, but if you trust in me, I'll give you strength. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. He says, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. He was talking about a painful moment, thorn. Have you ever prayed a prayer, God, take it away? Come on, let's be real. Can we be real online? Have you ever had a moment in your life, God, take it away? God, would you take away this? Would you take away that? Would you take away this person? Come on, would you take away this ailment? And we've asked God. And sometimes, God left it there. Paul, Jesus' homeboy, pleaded with Jesus three times. Take it away, Lord. Take it away, Lord. Take it away, Lord. And what was Jesus' answer every time? No. Can you handle a no from God? Some of us may think God doesn't answer prayers. No, no, no. He answers every prayer, either with a yes or a no. The problem is we always want him to answer yes. But sometimes he says no. Because there are some things about God that you will only see when he does not give you what you want. And Paul pleads with Jesus, take it away. And some of us in this season of 18 months have been pleading with God, take it away. Take me away from this job, Jesus. No, I'm leaving you right there. God, take away this difficult moment. No. Notice what Paul says next. I'm coming back to it. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12. He says, each time he said this, my grace is all you need. You don't need me to take it away. No, you need my grace to help you get through it. My grace is all you need. Watch this. Watch this. My power works best in weakness. How many of y'all have ever asked for the power of God to be present in your life before? Come on. How many of y'all want the power of God? That should be everybody's hand. Come on online. How many of y'all want the power of God, right? Well, do you know what the prerequisite to experience the power of God is? Weakness. But we like to be strong. Right? We like to be strong. There's a cultural idiom right now that's pervading culture. I get the sentiment, but the substance of the words I don't like. And it's this, I am enough. No. Because if you're enough, then you don't need Jesus. I get the sentiment, which is to have some sense of self-confidence. That's good. But our self-confidence is never to be overshadowing the confidence that we have in Christ. Because if I say I am enough, then that means I'm my Lord, I'm my Savior. You never hear scripture at all ever say anything like, you're enough. You're enough. No, because he says, I am enough. Do you know what God reveals himself to when Moses has an encounter with him for the first time in the book of Exodus, when he says, who should I say sent me? I am. Sacred name of God, Yahweh. I am. I am what? You fill in the blank. It's as if God is saying, I'm going to write a blank check. You fill in the cost. What you need me to be today? Doctor, I am the great physician. What you need me to be today? Provider, I am the bread that never runs dry. What you need me to be today? A friend, I am the friend who sticks this close to their brother. Come on, somebody. I am. And in him, we have everything that we need. In him, we experience victory. So he says here, my power works best in weakness. That's why Jesus preaches this what's known as the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Because there are certain things you can't experience about God until you find yourself in the lowest moment in life. Everybody wants a Sunday morning resurrection. But the prerequisite to resurrection is a crucifixion. We want the power of God. We want the power of God. But the portal to experiencing the power of God is going through the pain of life. And God says, my presence, my power rather, works best in weakness. So notice what Paul says. I'm still in 2 Corinthians 12. I haven't even gotten back to Romans 8. He says, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. Watch this, church. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. That doesn't make any sense, Pastor Edwin. I know, but it's still true.
When I'm weak in my own self, I experience the strength of Christ Jesus. I experience the victory in Christ Jesus. And because of Jesus and his victory over sin, death, the grave, and evil, I am able to overcome and endure whatever obstacle I face, whatever struggle I face, whatever stronghold I face, whatever difficulty I'm experiencing right now. God's presence gives me victory. I want you to know in here today, church family, that no matter what you may be facing right now, I want you to know in Christ Jesus, you can overcome it. That in Christ Jesus, you can get through it. That in Christ Jesus, you can make it through it. That in Christ Jesus, you can make it forward. That in Christ Jesus, you can have new life. You can have a new destiny. I want you to know that in him, you can experience newness. You can get through it. Addiction, you can overcome it in Christ. Depression, you can overcome it in Christ. Anxiety, you can overcome it in Christ. Rejection, you can overcome it in Christ. Hardship, you can overcome it in Christ. Why can you overcome it? Because you, somebody say me, you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. You are more than a conqueror. Do not believe the lie of the enemy in saying that you are a failure, that you are a reject, that you are nothing. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's your destiny. That's your future. That's your purpose. You are more than a conqueror. I know people may give up on you. I know people may throw in a towel on you. I know people may talk about you behind your back. I know people may say this and people may say that. But here's the thing I want you to understand about you. You are more than a conqueror. I'm looking at some of you guys right now who made it through some hell over the past 18 months, and you've been trying to figure out, how did I make it through? It's because you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. How did I make it through this? How did I make it through that? Because I'm more than a conqueror. I preached a sermon a few months back called I'm Built Different. I want you to understand, you're more than a conqueror. You built different. There's something unique about you. You're different. I'm gonna go back to a real throwback example. How many of y'all ever remember that little clown that whenever it can stand up and you could weigh it down and you could punch it and it may rock back, but it then will come back? How many of y'all remember that thing from back in the day? And I love that thing because I think that is a perfect picture of the believer in Christ Jesus. You might knock me back. I might waver a little bit. I might lean back, old school, Fat Joe, all that good stuff. But I'm coming back because I'm part of the family. I serve the God of the bounce back. I serve the God of the conqueror. I serve the God who gives me power to overcome. I don't care what you face. You can come back. You're more than a conqueror. This painful moment that you're enduring right now, I want you to know God is with you and he gives you victory. He gives you victory over it. Doesn't matter what it is that you may face, but here's the last thing I want to give you, is that God's presence not only gives us certainty and gives us victory, but God's presence also gives us security. Security. Verse 38 and 39, Paul says these powerful words. For I'm persuaded. Some translations say convinced. I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Here's the reason why we can trust the words of Paul, because Paul's been through some stuff, y'all. If you go back to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives a laundry list of items of all the hard things that he's faced. If you think you have faced something, go back and look at his story in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8, somewhere around there, and you will see he just runs down a laundry list of all the difficult things that he has faced. And in the midst of all the difficult things that he's faced, you know what conclusion he's come to? That in the midst of all that I faced, I'm convinced that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And the reason why this is good news is because it means this: in spite of all the things that you and I will face, we have stability and security in Christ. You have stability and security in Christ. In other words, can I say it like this? He ain't going nowhere. God is with you, never to leave you, never to forsake you. He isn't going anywhere. And I want you to also notice the emphasis here that Paul makes. He says, nothing can separate us from God's love for us that is in Christ Jesus. Interesting that he doesn't say our love for God, but instead the emphasis on is on God's love for us. I think that's so important that we see that. Because there are many things that can come in the way of our love for God. There are many people that can get in our way of loving God. That's called idolatry. There's many things that can interfere with our love for God. But thanks be to God that our relationship with God and our connection to God is not based upon our love for Him. It's based upon His love for us. So Paul says, family, if your connection to God was based upon your love for Him, you'd be disconnected easily. But the good news is this, your connection to God is not based upon your love for Him. Your connection to God is based upon His love for you, which means this, He ain't going anywhere. Ride or die. He's not abandoning you. He's not forsaking you. But Pastor Edwin, where was He when I experienced the abuse? He's with you. Pastor Edwin, where was He when I lost my job? He's with you. In Him, you're secure. You're loved by Him. Jesus gives these words to His church, to His disciples, called the Great Commission. We preached about it a few weeks back. But at the end of it, He says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Watch this, and be sure of this. I am with you always. Somebody say always. Even to the end of the age. Call back to Psalm 23, verse 4. It says, even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I want you to understand something. When you are on the mountaintop, God is with you. When you are in the lowest valley, God is with you. When you are walking through sunshine, God is with you. When you are walking through darkness of death, God is with you. In His presence, you are secure. He ain't going nowhere. He's got you. He's with you during your most darkest moments. Never to leave you. Never to forsake you. I've had the conversation with many people who have gone through dark moments in their life. And do you know what the common denominator with all of them getting through it with peace in their mind and in their heart was? Because they knew that God was with them. How could you experience what you experience without losing your mind? Because the presence of Christ was with me. Because He comforted me. Because He loved me consistently. Let me say it like this. God's love isn't situational. It's unconditional. It doesn't change based upon the situation. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Where was God when this happened? Where is God when we go through hard moments? What does Paul help us to see? God is with you. Do you know the name that they gave Jesus before He would be born? The prophesied name? And they will call Him Emmanuel. We talk about it at Christmas. Because He is the God who is with us. With us. Never to leave. Never to forsake. He is with you. Psalm 34, 18 says it like this for those of us who are experiencing some painful moments right now. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I want you to get this in your heart. God never promised to keep us from pain. He promised to be with us in it. He didn't promise to keep you and I from it. Because He said we're in a broken world, we're in a sinful world that has not yet been redeemed. We're going to experience loss. We're going to experience hardship. But the good news is this, is that God is with us. But can I ask you a question? So the question that you already asked, that you didn't ask. Where is God? Because I think the question isn't, where is God? I think the bigger question that we need to ask ourselves is, where are we? Where am I? What do I mean by that? What I mean is this. God is close to you. The question is, are you close to Him? The question to ask is not if God is close to us, but are we close to Him? Because I think when we ask that question, it begins to help us to see where we are in proximity when we find ourselves experiencing pain. Do you know the thing that God asked Adam after he sinned in the garden? Adam, where are you? Because God never left Adam. Adam left God. And that helps us to understand a very important truth that I want us to wrestle with. God never leaves us. The question is, have we left him? The question is, are we close to him? That's the thing that I want us to think about. That's the question that we should be asking for a friend. Not is God close to us, because he already said he will be. The bigger question is, are we close to him? And I think some of us who may be watching watching online, and maybe some of us who are in person right now, if you could be honest, maybe some of us are not close to God. Maybe we've drifted from God. Maybe we're not close to him. And you may be asking the question, well, how do I get close to God, Pastor Elwin? It's really simple. The way you come close to God is by coming to Jesus. It's by putting your faith and trust in Christ. Romans 10 and 9 says, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you will be saved. In other words, you will be brought close to God. You will be in relationship with God. Last week we preached a message called There's No Place Like Home. And the whole message was all about us coming back to God through faith in Christ. Today is almost a continuation of that same thought. Because some of us have drifted from God. Some of us have been asking, God, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? He's like, I've never left you. I've never left you. The question is, where are you? Where are you? Did you drift from me in the pandemic? Did you drift from me during the painful moment? Did you wander away from my presence and turn to the substance to help you get through? Did you turn away from me and turn to the addiction to help you? Did you turn away from trusting in me and turn to trusting in your own hands and what you can produce to get you through? Because if you do that, you'll never experience the victory that I want you to experience. If you do that, you will never experience the security that I want you to experience. If you do that, you will never experience and fully understand the certainty that I care for you. But today, if you make the decision to say, today I want to draw close to him, the Bible says when you draw close to him, he will draw close to us. It doesn't mean that he's not already close to us. It means that we are now aware of his closeness to us, that he was always with us. So I just want to lead us in a moment of prayer, just with heads bowed and eyes closed in this moment. For some of us who are here today, you're online, you're in person, you've been asking the question, which I get, where is God? Where has he been? This bad thing happened to me. Where was he? Where was he? Where was he? I want to let you know that he was with you. He didn't cause the trauma, but he's with you to heal you of it. And the way that you experience all of those things fully is by coming to him. So some of you are here today and you've drifted from God. But today is the day where you need to come back to him. Today is the day where you need to say, yes, I'm coming back to him. And the way that that happens is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus, believing in what he did for you on the cross, for your sins and my sin, to reconcile us back to God, to bring us close to God. And by believing his resurrection, that in him now we experience new life. If that's you today, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. I want you to say these words, and I want all of us just to say these words as well. For those who are coming to Christ for the first time, would you repeat these words after me? Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your love. I receive your presence. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, church, can we put our hands together for those who say yes to Christ today? Come on, come on, let's make some noise. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, before we go, here's what I want us to do. If you made a decision to give Christ your life, or maybe today you're already a follower of Christ online or in person, here's what I want you to do. If you prayed that prayer, you're saying, I'm coming back to him today, I want you to grab that connection card that's in the seat pocket in front of you. And I want you to grab that connection card. And on that card, it says, I'm committing my life to Christ today under the next steps portion on that connection card. I want you to fill that out and drop that in the drop box on your way out, because we want to follow up with you just with some next steps. We want to help you take the next step and become who God has ultimately called you to be. We believe that if you've said yes to Christ today, or if you're coming back to Christ today, that all of heaven is rejoicing. And because all of heaven is rejoicing, we are rejoicing as well. Come on, somebody.